Alex Hahn gave me this, and I've intended to share it with you, but this seems to be the time. It's a story. Billy Graham was returning to Charlotte after a speaking engagement. When his plane arrived, there was a limousine there to transport him to his home. As he prepared to get into the limo, he stopped and spoke to the driver. "You know," he said, "I am 87 years old, and I have never driven a limousine. Would you mind if I drove it for a while?" And the driver said, "Yeah, no problem, have at it." So Billy gets into the driver's seat and they head off down the highway. Short distance away sat a rookie state trooper operating his first speed trap. The long black limo went by him doing 70 in a 55 zone. The trooper pulled out and easily caught the limo, and he got out of his patrol car to begin the procedure. The young trooper walked up to the driver's door, and when the glass was rolled down, he was surprised to see who was driving. He immediately excused himself, went back to his car, and called his supervisor. He told the supervisor, "I know we're supposed to enforce the law, but I also know that important people are given certain courtesies. I want to know what to do here, what I should do, because I've stopped a very important person." The supervisor asked, "Is it the governor?" Young trooper said, "No, he's more important than that." Supervisor said, "So it's the president." And the young trooper said, "No, he's even more important than that." And the supervisor finally asked, "Well then, who is it?" And the young trooper said, "I think it's Jesus, because he's got Billy Graham for a chauffeur." Thank you, Alec. Pastor Todd began a series some weeks ago on the kingdom of God. Just very timely topic. And he's going to have that series for the year. But last week he announced a series within the series and preached an excellent message on the kingdom and the spirit. And he's talking about leading up to Pentecost. And so just again, already got us thinking about the resurrected Christ and is talking about the kingdom and is talking about the promise of the Father and then the whole responsibility of witnesses. So I'd like to talk to you this morning about kingdom life. Kingdom life is living in the Spirit. Remember, John was in the Spirit on Patmos when he got the revelation of the Lord Jesus. The Bible continually reminds us about this, about being in the Spirit. But let's just ask the Lord to help us. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for freedom to worship you. Thank you for being able to come together so easily. Thank you for freedom that allows us to open our Bibles and to read them and to study them, and to ask you to help us. Father, we come confessing our need. Even as we read or hear the scripture, we ask you, Holy Spirit, come and help us. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to readily respond to you, Lord Jesus. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. A person's last words are understandably looked upon as extremely important and carefully recorded. We make every effort to write down every word and to carry out the person's dying wishes and requests, you know, especially if it involves someone who's in a family, someone close to us, someone loved by us. Well, the four Gospels pay close attention to the last words of the Lord Jesus. They all record what has come to be known as the Great Commission. The last words of Matthew's Gospel are these: "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And clearly, every Christian has been commissioned by the Lord Jesus to spread the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. Notice that baptism is to be in the name of the Trinity, and his assurance comes along with it. The Lord Jesus saying, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, how could he be always with us to the very end of the age? Because he comes to us in the person of God the Holy Spirit. Mark's gospel makes the point of emphasizing the Holy Spirit's work in sharing the gospel. Mark 16, 15 to 20, go into the world, go everywhere, and this is the Message Bible, go everywhere and announce the message of God's good news to one and all. Whoever believes and is baptized is saved. Whoever refuses to believe is damned. These are some of the signs that will accompany believers. They will throw out demons in my name. They will speak in new tongues. They will lay hands on the sick and make them well. Then the Master Jesus was taken up to heaven, and the disciples went everywhere preaching, the Master working right with them, validating the message with indisputable evidence. The part played by the Holy Spirit, giving indisputable evidence that the kingdom has arrived, that God's Spirit is working in the midst. The part played by the Holy Spirit, however, is even clearer in the Gospel of Luke and Acts, both, as you know, both written by Luke the physician. Luke tells us about John the Baptist declaring to the crowds that he baptized with water, but Jesus, quote, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The Holy Spirit and fire. It is the fire of the Holy Spirit that puts within us a burning desire to follow Jesus, to follow him as our Savior and Lord. We have that desire in our hearts. Know that it was put there by God the Holy Spirit. He gives the faith. He gives the direction. He gives the ability. It is the fire of the Holy Spirit that ignites spiritual interests in us to worship the Lord Jesus. That comes from the Spirit. If we've got a desire to worship Jesus, the only Spirit that ever gives that desire is God the Holy Spirit. He ignites it in us. He ignites interests like loving the Word of God, like seeking him in prayer. Those desires come from nowhere else than from the Spirit of God. He is the one who ignites those things in us. It is the fire of the Holy Spirit that kindles promptings in us to love other people and to tell them about the Lord Jesus. No other spirit gives that kind of a prompting. Only the Spirit of God ever puts that kind of a prompting in our hearts or in our minds to love somebody and to love them into the kingdom. It's the fire of the Holy Spirit that gives us a glowing love for Christ that expresses itself in love for the people around us, love for others, and it warms the people who know us. The Spirit kindles that kind of fire in us. Now, Luke records also in this pre-ascension, or the conversation Jesus had with his disciples just before he ascended into heaven. Here's Luke 24:49. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city, wait in the city, Jerusalem, until you have been clothed with power from on high." So that very clear instruction, isn't it? It's the same commission that each gospel gives. Go into all the world, share the gospel with every creature, advance the kingdom worldwide, but don't do it now. Don't do it now. Don't try to do it without receiving the promise of my Father. Wait. And so he starts out his next book, the book of Acts. This is how Luke begins Acts 1, as Pastor Todd read last week. Acts 1, 1 to 8. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. He gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" So again, Luke links it up, and he takes the last words of Jesus recorded in Luke 49, brings them into Acts 1, and says, this is what Jesus told us. You wait. Wait in Jerusalem for the promise, and it will come to you. And so they heard those words of Jesus. What did they do? Well, they went to Jerusalem to wait. So they obeyed the Lord Jesus. And as we know in Acts 2, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That's in Acts 2, 1 to 4. The Spirit coming. The exhortation. Don't try to do it in your own strength. Wait. Wait until you receive the Holy Spirit. Now let me say that it is absolutely crucial for your relationship with the Lord Jesus and mine that you and I understand the importance of what happened on the day of Pentecost. I think so often we read about it, we have it in our calendar for the year, but I don't think we often, as individuals, just stop and say, well, what does that mean to me? What really happened on the day of Pentecost? Well, it is no exaggeration to say that it changed irrevocably the whole world. It changed irrevocably the whole world. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus changed absolutely the direction and the dynamic of the whole universe, or the whole creation, seen and unseen. Satan, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, as he's called in the Bible, his kingdom was openly and ignominiously defeated by the Lord Jesus. That changed the universe. Well, let me then add that on the day of Pentecost, Pentecost changed absolutely, irrevocably, the downward spiral of human history. On that day, God poured out the Holy Spirit and offered the Spirit of Christ to anybody and everyone who would ask sincerely to be baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know the result of that. Thousands of people responded that day. 3,000, it says, after Peter gave witness. Well, since then, millions upon millions of human beings have responded to that invitation. And they have impacted their societies and nations for the Lord Jesus. That's just history. Already have impacted the world. And then, if you notice the recent statistics, and any movement that has 2 billion people signing and saying they're Christian has to have an impact on the world. And that's how many people say they're Christians. 1 out of 3 in our world say they're Christians. Millions upon millions have accepted, willingly been blessed by responding to that invitation that if you want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, you can be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you sincerely cry out, remember Jesus' words, you know, ask and keep on asking and it will be given to you. Knock and keep on knocking and the door will be open. Seek and keep on seeking and you will find. And then he goes on to talk a little bit more about parents, you know, us weak human parents knowing how to give good gifts to our kids in all our weaknesses. And then he says, your Father will willingly give the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to anybody who asks for him. Indeed, from this point on at Pentecost, every Christian was expected to seek this experience and this relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. No Christian excluded. It was just to be expected. When we gave our lives to Jesus, when we've been born again and born anew, it's just natural that we want as much of the Spirit of God that we can receive. And that is so important. Wanting the Holy Spirit. Seeking the Holy Spirit. So important that 3 times we are warned about wrong attitudes to the Holy Spirit. We're told not to resist the Holy Spirit in Acts 5:71. Remember Stephen giving witness and he said, you always resist the Holy Spirit, saying that to the Jewish leadership. And so that comes in as a warning to us. Don't resist the Spirit. It means to oppose. Don't be opposed to the Holy Spirit. Don't be against the Holy Spirit, because that's what it means. Don't hinder the Holy Spirit. It's the same word used in Peter when Peter said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so Stephen's exhortation was, don't resist the Spirit like that. Don't shoo off the Holy Spirit when he comes. Instead, embrace him. Instead of resisting, embrace him. Embrace as much of his gifts that we can operate. Practice many of the fruit of the Spirit that we can. But never, never resist him. And then it says in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible doesn't waste any. The Bible doesn't waste words. It doesn't waste time talking about things that are not important. So when the Bible warns us like this, there's good reason for it. It means we're quite capable of opposing the Holy Spirit and resisting Him. It means we're quite capable of grieving or hurting. That's what the word grief means. It means to hurt the Holy Spirit, to cause Him to be sorrowful. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, don't quench the fire of the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit's fire. Don't put it out. And I just take that to mean when God's speaking to us, when the Holy Spirit whispers to us, then heed it and listen. Be willing to search it out what it is. Don't cut it off. Don't quench it. But why? But why is it so important or crucial for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And is the Holy Spirit not already in my life if I'm born again? Those are good questions. So let's get rid of the jargon and the terminology that have accumulated around that wonderful experience. It matters little or nothing to me whether you call yourself a Pentecostal or a charismatic or even a pentamatic or even an evangelical or whatever hybrid you want. What is of crucial importance is right now. Where you sit, where I stand, right now. Can I say, can you say, yes, I'm living in the Spirit? That's the question. Whether you call yourself an evangelical, but not a Pentecostal, or a Pentecostal, but not a charismatic, or a charismatic, but not either of the two, doesn't matter. What's crucial is, where are you now with the Holy Spirit? That's the important thing. Are we living in the Spirit now? And Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we're not talking about a one-time experience where we get one marvelous experience with God and maybe given a new language or given a vision. That's wonderful. But we're talking about a process of experiences with God. Living daily in the Spirit. Have you ever thought about Jesus' words? I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. And I didn't get this up on the screen. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You ever wonder what on earth that meant? Jesus said, there's nobody greater than John the Baptist. No prophet greater than John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. That is, since Pentecost, every Christian has had the door open to him, to the presence of the risen Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. You see, the kingdom of God is only advanced by the Spirit of God. It's only advanced. It can't be advanced in my efforts or my talents or anybody else's talents. It's only God's Spirit that builds the kingdom of God. So our challenge is for Him to flow through us and to use us. Excuse me. Jesus also said, He said, if I drive out demons by the finger of God,
then the kingdom of God has come to you. So it's just a clear statement. The kingdom of God is all-embracive. The kingdom of God is supernatural. It's powerful. Jesus said, if I by the finger of God drive out demons, then you'll know. That's what the kingdom of God does. That's normal for the kingdom of God, that kind of life. So my greatest contribution is to allow God to make me like the best possible tool in the tradesman's toolbox. Like the best possible Phillips or Robertson's or straight-edge screwdriver in the hands of a carpenter. Or his sharpest skill saw or his favorite hammer. Or like the sharpest scalpel in the hands of a surgeon. Our challenge, that's our challenge, to simply be the best tool that the Spirit can use to build the kingdom. Our challenge is to let God use us by simply being obedient to His Word and being obedient to His servant, His Spirit. Listen again to Acts 1 and 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You'll receive power. Power, as you've heard, is the Greek word dunamis. And I don't like using it as the root word that we get our dynamite from, because dynamite's destructive. I like using it. We get our word dynamo from it. Our word dynamo comes from that. Something that just generates in us what we need to follow Jesus. What we need to be His witness. This verse 8 has a special significance for me. And I've told this before, so those of you who've heard it, forget it. That I left school when I was 14 and a half in Belfast, Ireland. Just probably the most scatterbrained 14-year-old around. But my father was an elder who preached in the Brethren Church. And all my relatives were in the Brethren Church, my uncles and aunts. And so the tradition was, if your father was an elder, a preaching elder, then some point you were going to follow after. And sort of was very inbred. But, you know, I could hardly introduce myself. I could hardly speak. And I didn't even have enough courage to be baptized, because they wouldn't let you take communion in the Brethren Church until you were baptized. So my father was right in the middle of it, and I always sat in the sinner's bench on the outside looking in, because I hadn't enough courage to be baptized. But make a long story short, my sister married John Wesley White, and he very quickly saw my life was going nowhere fast. And John Wesley was an evangelist with Billy Graham. And he very quickly saw my life was going nowhere fast. And so one day he said, why don't you go to Bible school? I'll make arrangements. I know the people involved in teaching at Eston College. Why don't you go to Bible school? And you know, that was sort of like somebody throwing a lifeline to me. Even though I was scared to death, I came to Canada with my sister, went to the Bible school at Eston. And you know, again, not a hope of following in my dad's steps to even get up to give a testimony. But you know, I remember G.S. McLean teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I think he also taught Acts that year. But this was a revelation to me. And you will receive ability. You'll receive ability after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witness. Hey, that's what I was looking for. Something that would enable me, because really I wanted to please my parents, and I felt
as guilt-ridden as possible because I didn't try to read the Bible and couldn't make head nor tail of it. But here was a lifeline. You'll receive ability after the Spirit has come upon you and you'll be my witnesses. And one day, again, Ben and Joyce, others will know, Ray Barnett and I used to slip down into the classrooms when study time was over, and we'd just pray. We'd just pray, then lights out, go to bed. But we used to meet and pray, and one time it happened to me, one night. Never forget it. We were praying our usual praying, just the two of us, kneeling beside a desk in the old classroom. And out of my mouth came a river. Just a new language that I'd never learned. And it just flowed out of me. And I knew that was God the Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming and answering my prayer. Give me the ability. I want to serve you. I want to share the gospel. Give me the ability. And so I refer to this then as more than just a teaching. I know it's true. It's happened to me. Because every Christian filled with the Holy Spirit is empowered to be Christ's witness. That's the wonderful message. Every Christian who is filled with the Spirit is empowered to witness for Jesus. And I liked what Pastor Todd said this morning in the earlier service because he commented on this. He said, that's not there to make us all feel guilty. Like that talking about you'll be my witnesses when the Spirit, it's not talking about the Spirit coming and then making you miserable as you try to share and you're not able to share or make you guilty because you're not supposed to be able to share. No, it's not that at all. It's a simple statement of loving truth. When the Spirit comes into our lives, when we're filled with the Spirit, He takes us like a tool. And He's the one that witnesses through us. He does the work. Empowered to be Christ's witness. That means that the Spirit of Christ is within us. And we know that if we know these scriptures from Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in us. Once we give our hearts to Jesus, He's in us. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But Christ lives within me. Christ is already in us. What the challenge is that we take the garbage and the obstacles that are in our lives out of the way. So that He can live through us. And so Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave Himself for me. Remember Jesus to Nicodemus saying, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless you're born again, born from above. And so we're born of the Spirit to enter the kingdom. And Christ is born within us. You remember the letter to the Galatians where Paul just agonized and he said, I wish I could do something so that Christ would be born again in you. Christ is in us. Already empowered to be Christ's witness means that others will see Christ in us. That's part of it too. The Spirit comes and He automatically produces the characteristics of the Lord Jesus. Well, listen to Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What is that a description of? They're all characteristics of the Lord Jesus. The Spirit automatically
makes the life of Jesus start being revealed in us. Empowered to be Christ's witness means that we'll know ourselves as we really are. The Spirit helps us to face up to who we are. The Spirit enables us to know who I am, because He takes the Word of God and He makes sure I know that God is my Father. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner. I'm saved by grace. God's grace is what makes the difference in my life. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. Empowered to be Christ's witness means that the Holy Spirit will enable us to apply the teachings of Jesus to our everyday life. The Spirit will teach us not to be anxious, for example, because God is our Father. Remember Jesus, Matthew 6, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, what you'll put on. Your Father knows all of these things. He will look after you. The Spirit of God enables us to apply that, to live as if God is our Father and our provider. He will teach us not to be timid because God is with us. Hebrews 13:5, God said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord's my helper, and I will not be afraid. The Spirit takes those teachings and makes them real to us so that we can live them out. 2 Timothy 1:5, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline. The Spirit helps us to apply those in our everyday situations, in our school, or in our college or university, or in our work or in our neighborhood. He helps us to apply them. Let me lastly say that empowered to be Christ's witness means the Spirit will teach us to be effective intercessors. This is a little lengthy, but I wanted to read this passage anyway and just try to bring things to a close. This is Acts 4:23-31. It's a picture of the first Christians after they were filled with the Spirit. It's a picture of responding to the hardships of life and taking all we know about Jesus and about God and putting it into a prayer. Acts 4:23-31. On their release, Peter and John had been in prison. They were released. When they were released, they went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, our strong God, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken,
And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Notice they just automatically came together. It's interesting that they have such a rounded out perception of God. They start off by saying strong God the Father. And then it goes on to talk about David spoke by the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to talk about Jesus, your holy son, Jesus. And that prayer is a powerful prayer. It begins, they were with one accord, and just had a dynamic there that only the Spirit of God can bring. I was interested on Eugene Peterson, who in his book, The Jesus Way, does a marvelous job of talking about this prayer. And he says the Greek word for with one accord, thumadon, homothumadon, is a word we can't really translate. Like one accord doesn't really do it. And here's what he said about that. He said there was something burning within those followers of Jesus, drawing them together in the same mind and spirit, something akin to the energy of anger, but without anger. Something as fiery as the zealots, but without the zealot violence. That's what the Spirit of God does. It brings us into a relationship, into a situation that no other force on earth can do. And out of that came then their prayer. And another striking thing about that prayer, did you ever ask yourself, well, why on earth did they quote Psalm 2? Because Psalm 2 is the psalm that they quote in this prayer. And do you know it's the most favorite psalm? It's a psalm. Well, Psalm 110 shares that fever where they continue in their praying and their preaching. They use Psalm 2 and they use Psalm 110. Do you know why? Because they were living in the reality of the risen Christ, King Jesus, Lord of the universe. And so that's what Psalm 2 is about. The Psalm 2 is about the heathens raging and the nations raging and the peoples plotting in vain and the kings of the earth taking their stand against our Lord, who is now the Lord of glory. And they caught it. That's the kind of cause they're in. That's the kingdom. Their leader is Lord of Lords. He dominates the universe. Psalm 110 is exactly the same kind. Read it for yourself. It starts off by saying, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Those first Christians, if they got anything in the message of the resurrected Christ, that was the message. That's why Peter could stand up but boldly preach the gospel. That's why that 120 could quickly swell into thousands upon thousands. They lived in the reality of the living, risen Christ, King of kings, King of nations, his will being ultimately done and nothing able to thwart his will. And when we yield ourselves to him and try to make ourselves the very best tools by trying on a simple thing to be the very best obeyers that we can possibly be, the very best people at obeying the Bible, the very best people of trying to please the Father by doing what he wants us to do, then we're becoming the tools that he can use. Obedient. Submissive allowing him to take us in his hand and use us. Does that mean anything to you today? What about the resurrected Christ? What about the power he entered into? What about the commission that Paul tells us to go into all the world, share the gospel? Don't worry about doing the miracles. Just you yield to me, and I will do the miracles through you. I came across a little thing, and I was going to leave it up, but bear with me. Let me share it if I can find it. Let me read it. That'll be the quickest. In the days of John Wesley, lay preachers with limited education would sometimes conduct the church services. One man used Luke 19 and 21 as his text. "Lord, I feared thee because thou art an austere man," not knowing that the word austere, not knowing what it meant, he thought the text spoke of an oyster man, not an austere man, an oyster man. So he explained how a diver must grope in the dark, freezing water to retrieve oysters. In his attempt, he cuts his hands on the sharp edges of the shells. After he obtains an oyster, he rises to the surface, clutching it in his torn and bleeding hands. And the preacher added, "Christ descended from the glory of heaven into sinful human society in order to retrieve humans and to bring them back up with him to the glory of heaven. His torn and bleeding hands are a sign of the value he has placed on the object of his guest, or of his quest, pardon me." Afterward, 12 men gave their lives to Jesus. And later that night, somebody came up to Wesley, came up to complain to him about his uneducated preachers who were so ignorant that they didn't even know the meaning of the texts they were preaching on. And so the Oxford-educated Wesley simply said to him, "Never mind. The Lord got a dozen oysters tonight." But you see, that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit looks at our hearts, and he knows when we want him and when we seek him and when we long for him. And then he answers that, and he uses us like a tool efficiently and well in building the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Ask Mary Ann if she'll come and we just take a moment just to respond in our hearts to the scriptures we have heard, the word of God. This church, we believe that we Christians have to always respond when we hear God's word, whether to say, "Yes, Lord, I needed that. I needed you to remind me of that." Or to say, "Lord, that's wonderful. I want that." Or to say, "Lord, help me. I just need your help." So you respond. You respond in your own way, in your own words, in your heart to the Lord. Maybe while you're doing that, ask Mary Ann if she'd just lead us in, "We are hungry." I detect that in the worship this morning. Just a deep hunger that we have here to know Christ. to experience the Holy Spirit in ways we have never experienced Him before. Just listen, and then I'll just ask you to respond to Mary Ann's song. I really don't know how to close this service. We're talking about something holy and awesome. God wanting to give us His Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to invite you just as we sit in the Lord's presence and just explain to you.
It's so nice to be home. I'm Jerry LaBelle, the missionary in Mexico, and it's so nice to be on the same page as my home church. I'm just in the midst of studying about the kingdom of God myself, and just to know that, wow, we're doing it here. And the Lord is showing me that His kingdom is the king's domain. And we have the privilege of His children to walk in His domain. And as a dad, we want to say, hey, Dad, can I have the keys to the car? He is waiting and anxious to throw us the keys to the kingdom. And He just wants us to ask and to appropriate that kingdom domain, His domain to walk in the steps that we take every day. every day. It's like, Lord, may your kingdom come and will be done in my life. Use me as your tool. Whatever it is, Lord, I want to be obedient. I want that obedience because there is so much blessing and so much joy and so much abundant life that God has promised for his kids when we say every morning, Father, the keys, please. The keys for this day. What it is that you have for me to do. Who it is that I get to walk beside today. And in flying up here, I pray. I thought, Lord, who am I going to sit next to? Prepare that person's heart. Lead me to them. And he changed my flight and got me on another plane. And someone was in my seat and the man graciously gave up my seat. And I sat beside Daisy, and Daisy is a recent widow. And I said, you know, my sister is a recent widow as well. And her father, her God, is her comforter. I said, do you know him? And she says, well, I was raised Baptist. My father was Lutheran, and my last husband was Catholic. And I said, but do you know him? She says, well, I used to believe in God. I said, today he has put me next to you to tell you that he loves you, to tell you, return to me, return to me. Seek him tonight. Seek him before you go to bed. We don't know what time we have left, but return to me. And just in speaking those words of life into her, like her whole countenance changes. God does care about me, and I'm so excited that I get to communicate with her. But the Father has given us the keys. Are you going to reach out? Are you going to appropriate it? And it's that easy. Lord, today, your keys, please. I want to obey you.
Thank you, Jerry. We wanted Jerry to bring greetings and to share with us, so it just fits so well. But we're talking about the kingdom, and we as a church believe in sending teams out and having people take the gospel to other cultures. I don't think I need this, do I?
So take the gospel to other cultures, and so Jerry represents that. I'd appreciate your prayers. At the end of June, a team of us going to Burkina Faso for the last week in June and first two in July. And appreciate your prayers as we go out. And this morning, I think maybe just how we'll close. I'd like you to just sing with Marianne. We'll stand and sing, We're Hungry. And then I'll ask the prayer teams if they'll come and be at the front. Now, I just ask Jerry if she would just be one of the prayer teams. No, we just ask the prayer teams to come. And perhaps you've got a call in your heart for missions. Well, here's a missionary right here. Just maybe come and talk to Jerry and have her pray for you. Glad to do that. And if you've come with any other needs, maybe you've come here and you're saying, well, I don't even know what this experience about the Holy Spirit is all about, but I'm sure interested. Well, if you are, why don't you just come to a team and just tell them, I'd love to experience the Holy Spirit. I'd love him to come into my life in a way that he's not come before. And we'd be just glad to pray along with you.